15th chapter. We're going to read verses 18 through 27. I'm going to read, you're going to listen, and we're all going to attend. If you're able, would you be so kind as to stand in honor of the Word of God? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Gracious Father, pleading the mercy and the blood of Jesus, we call upon your Spirit, both for an anointing to me as the speaker and to us all who will hear your word for us this day. We thank you for it, and we trust in you, and we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. Please be seated. How many here, please? I know there's just maybe three or four. How many here are under the age of 45? One, two, three, maybe four. Okay. You too? Okay. You don't look a day over 35. Oh, I'd never want to go back myself. You have it tough on the horizon, to be very honest with you. You need to be ready. One is hearing that there is a resurgence of faith now playing out in the United States. And I'd like to think that that is a correct assessment. I hope it is. I don't know that it is. I hope that it is. I don't mean this in any political way at all. But no president can announce that faith is back, and it's true. Maybe he's speaking the truth, but he doesn't have that kind of power or authority to make it happen. The president or the governor or the mayor, any of the leaders of our society, can certainly set an example, but only the Spirit of God can make it happen. And we have a resurgence, from what I understand, of the purchase of Bibles, praise God. But we also have to remember that the Bible can be simply, however beautifully, merely literature, or it can also be misapplied and misinterpreted and misunderstood. However, the fact that there's a resurgence of Bible purchases in and of itself will take it as a positive. I understand as well that there's a resurgence on the musical charts of worship music, and that's a wonderful thing. And so we praise God for it. All of that, I trust, is expressive of something genuinely positive concerning the Christian faith. And we do know, by all accounts, polling and surveys and research, what's the latest group of human beings? Not baby boomers. What are they now? Gen Zers? Is that what the new one is? One hears that there's an uptick, especially amongst young men, for the cause of the faith. That's a beautiful thing. I've never been in a church until right about now when there have been as many men as women. Now, we lost a few key men earlier this year, because earlier this year, we actually now had more men than women. First time in my life that I've ever seen that. Now, I've always been in smaller churches ranging from, we're about 15 to 25 right now. Historically, during my tenure, we've been 30 to 45. My earlier churches, 35 to 50. But it's a beautiful thing to hear that young men are going back to church. Praise God. That being said, the trends are not good in Europe. In fact, Europe is a lost cause. All things are possible with God. I don't minimize that. But on the continent of Europe, faith is, to put it mildly, limited at best. And even now in the UK, do you understand, please, that Christians who pray silently outside of abortion clinics in places like London are being arrested and put in jail? Do you understand, please, that Christians, when I was in the UK 3 years ago, this was even my wife and I, our 10th anniversary, my lovely daughter sent us over to the UK. So that whatever the, do the math, 2006, almost 20 years ago. And I talked with a pastor in Ireland, in Belfast, Ireland. And he said to me, we have to be very careful when we speak of homosexuality. It's not that we can't speak the biblical truth, but we have to be very careful how we speak it, or they would be liable to arrest and prosecution. It's 20 years later, and freedom of speech is now on the attack in the UK. There were, in Russia, just 2 years ago, two, 3 years ago, there were some 80 cases of freedom of speech prosecution. In the UK, the home of the King James Bible and the great missionary thrusts and the eradication of slavery, over 400 prosecutions concerning free speech. Now, a lot of that has to do with immigration. A lot of it has to do with homosexuality. And some of it has to do with our faith, pure and simple. And I cite all of this. Here in the United States, there was the baker in Colorado. Every time one court absolved him after months, if not years, of legal dispute and the expenditure of monies, he would no sooner be absolved than somebody else would come at him. Wave upon wave of attack because he refused to make a birthday cake that lauded homosexual activity. There was also a florist out on the West Coast in either Oregon or the state of Washington. She came under massive attack. My friend down in Washington, D.C., his name is Jeff King. He's the president of the president of International Christian Concern. He's come on my radio broadcast several times. He will tell you that in the courts of the United States of America, coming from many governing bodies throughout this land, the gospel is under attack. Perhaps we're not being imprisoned, but we're coming under legal harassments and financial harassments. It's happening all around. Franklin Graham will tell you that the IRS did a grossly unethical audit of their organization, and many other Christian organizations have been saying the same. All of this to make a point. Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hates you. Now, I have to give you a true confession. I've always been blessed. I was always supported in my desire to grow up and be a pastor and a preacher. Even within my family, where there was no faith, I was not challenged in any negative way. Wherever I've gone, I've always had good relations with people around me. An honest word, and this is to make another point, I have a way of drawing people out when I'm out and about. My poor daughter and granddaughter, I drive them crazy, but I'm always talking to the waiters and waitresses and asking them how they're doing and where they're from and are they okay. I get to pray with them sometimes. So I always elicit, by God's grace, common grace, and it can be applied to His saving grace. I guess a gift, a talent, a knack for getting on people's good side. But that's because it's Brad Lacey taking an interest in them. You must understand there's a difference between how they perceive us and how they perceive Jesus. If I were to go full-fledged throttle, don't fire until you see the whites in their eyes, so get up close so you can see the whites, and become a fourth spiritual law evangelist, I might not be as popular. Now, I'm not saying I should or shouldn't go that gamut. You can evangelize in various ways. What I'm getting at is, I ask you the question, are you presenting yourself to people? I have to ask this of myself every day. Or am I presenting Christ? Is it Brad Lacey, or is it Christ in and through Brad Lacey that people see? And that will make a difference as to how you are received. We are living, I hope this up-and-coming generation is beginning to embrace faith all over again. I pray that's true. But the devil will be working overtime to make sure that doesn't happen. God remains sovereign. But we have entered dangerous territory. We are no longer, you know, Winston Churchill, he was a narcissist. One of my favorite figures from history, but he was a narcissist. You wouldn't want him at your birthday party. But he was a benevolent narcissist. And when he held the line against Adolf Hitler for 2 years alone, not knowing that the Americans would come to his aid, he said, and I use his language, that he was defending, and I quote, Christian civilization. That civilization, Christian civilization, is effectively gone now. It's effectively gone. So those of us who are older have to reckon with the change, the dramatic transformation. We are no longer living in an era in which our gospel will receive favorable treatment. Don't think you can go to Borough Hall in Conshohocken today and expect the fact that we are a church is going to mean anything. It does not. I can tell you that for a fact. I was in a meeting a number of years ago. I've shared this with some of you, relating to the second floor. And I didn't know another man who I could mention by name, but I won't, was going to be in the meeting. And he said to me, Reverend Lacey, we don't want you wasting our time. When I first came to this borough, I would never have wasted anyone's time at borough authority level by virtue of the fact that I was a pastor. I was told I was wasting his time. That would never have happened 30 years ago. It happened 5 years ago. All right? So we come to the words of Christ. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hates you. Now, I think we're at the level of indifference in the main right now. Indifference will quickly turn into antipathy. It will very quickly turn into antipathy. And maybe those of you who are younger, and there is a genuine resurgence of faith, it may very well be, and I personally would argue this will be the case. I'm not speaking as an anointed man of God here, just my opinion. Paul did that, so I'll do it. If there is a resurgence amongst the young, praise God, because you're going to need that. Your generation will require it, because spiritually times are going to get hotter and hotter and hotter. Here's an interesting, Jesus makes a very interesting observation. He says, you know, I'm paraphrasing now. It wouldn't have been held against them if I hadn't come. Their sin wouldn't have been held against them, but I did come. And they saw what I did. What did he do? He healed the sick. He brought dead people back to life. He excised demons. That would radically transform people's lives. He confronted corrupt authority. You would think that would have garnered him some brownie points with the populace. He did all kinds of wonderful things. But when push came to shove, the crowd, the very people who were just enamored of him because he had taken on the Pharisees, the very ones who had profited by his good deeds, that very same group turned on him and they begged for Barabbas, a murderer, to be given clemency and to have Christ, metaphorically speaking, thrown to the wolves. I have learned the hard way. No good deed goes unpunished. I have done things for people. This is not to boast, but to make the point. I have done things for people in my role as a pastor, in my role as a Christian, and in my role as Brad Lacey. I've gone at times above and beyond the call of duty. I didn't say that to boast. And I have found the very same people who have profited and benefited by all I did for them have turned on me like there was no tomorrow. And the people who were ostensibly Christians, where does that come from? It comes from the fact that we always have to be mindful of that very clear-cut demarcation in the eyes of angels and demons, but not of us. There's a clear-cut demarcation between your flesh and his spirit. And where his spirit is involved, the world hates him, and therefore the world will hate you. Get that one down now. There's a story that came out of Pakistan. I have the book. It's downstairs in the library, which I hope by next year will be up there. A woman wrote a book, a Pakistani woman wrote her story. It's called The Torn Veil. Now, Pakistan is overwhelmingly Muslim with very little love for the gospel. This gal was born with some kind of physical defects to her legs. She couldn't really walk. Her father was a renowned businessman in Pakistan, a devout Muslim. He would take his daughter to London for medical treatments. Do you know why? Because of their deeds. He says, I trust these doctors. They're Christians. I trust what they can do. He didn't trust the Muslim doctors. The doctors did everything they could, but they weren't able to heal her. In fact, some of what they did with the best of intentions went awry, and she suffered for it. This woman cried out to God one night in the privacy of her bedroom. Her family were there all asleep. And lo and behold, in the middle of the night, she has a visitor. And who do you think that visitor was? The same guy who visited me in August of 1975. His name is Jesus. And Jesus healed her in the middle of the night. The only thing he didn't do, and we'll have to ask him when we get up there, why not? He didn't do anything that the doctors had done that ultimately worked against her. But in terms of whatever she was born with, healed completely. And she was so excited, for the first time in her life, she was able to jump up and down. So she started jumping up and down. And she started shouting for joy and experiencing her new body. And the family woke up. I did this to Shannon and Amber when the Patriots won the Super Bowl. They were down 28-3 against Atlanta at the halftime. I'm up on the third floor. They pull it off. Atlanta never scored another point. New England wins. I started jumping up and down and screaming. All of a sudden, the ladies come running up the steps. What's wrong? Is everything all right? Everything's fine. They won. I started having Amber jump up and down with me. That was all very cute and cuddly. Not here in Pakistan. By the way, when the Sox came back in Game 4 in 2004 to beat the Yankees at 2 in the morning, I didn't scream. Do you know why? I had a guest from India, Samuel. I didn't care if I woke him up. I had my wife, my daughter, and granddaughter. I loved them to death, but I didn't care if I woke them up. My two cats were sound asleep in the room with me. I didn't want to wake them up. Okay. But this lady woke them all up. And they come running down the hall. What's going on? What's going on? She's jumping up and down. She's never done this in her life. She says, I'm healed. She says, how did this happen? Wrong thing to say to them. Jesus healed me. And in the battening of an eyelid, they went from being jubilant on her behalf to being rancid with disfavor and antipathy to what had happened, let alone to Jesus. They hounded and haunted that girl for years. She had to finally get out of Pakistan, and it wasn't easy to do. They hated her because Jesus had healed her. They hated him, Jesus. They hated what he did, and they now hated her. Okay? That's the world coming next to you, next door, very soon, if something doesn't change. So you have a question to ask. Do I stick close to Jesus and get ready for the disfavor of the world, maybe even my family? You know what the worst I ever had? My father was a criminal trial attorney. He was not raised with faith. He loved me dearly, but he wasn't raised with faith. And when I was struggling psychologically, I clung to my Bible. And he got upset with me one night. He says, if you don't stop reading that Bible, I'm going to rip it up in front of you. Well, God has a way of addressing that. The irony is that when all was said and done, my father came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and began reading his Bible. My brother has it. I wish I had it, but I gave it. Let my brother take it. He began to study that Bible every night. All right, the irony of ironies. That was the worst I ever experienced. But there's a day coming when it's going to be much, much worse. Freedom of religion in the United States has come under attack. And you have to ask the question whether you serve Jesus or you serve whatever the flag comes to represent. We're already in the early stages of that day. If the world hates you, it's because the world already hated me. If you were of the world, when I'm Brad Lacey, nice guy, everybody loves me. They do. Because I'm a nice guy. And I ask them how they're doing. And I make certain they get a little extra on the tip. And they love me for that. And I'm not saying there isn't something genuine on a common grace level. But how quickly that can turn. How quickly the tide can turn the moment they deal with Jesus and not Brad Lacey. Remember that, please, as you pursue your own Christian walk. Now, he says this, I love this, remember, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So remember who you are about. If you are with fellow believers, here's the test as to whether they are truly believers. Something Jesus said earlier in the text that we shared last time. They will know who you are. They will know you are mine by the love you bear for one another. Amen. So the moment there is an incursion of antipathy amongst the body of believers, it means that flesh has gotten the upper hand on the Holy Spirit. And it means someone or some element within the church is not acting in accordance with Jesus Christ. The enemy has found a niche, and he will disrupt. And he comes, as Peter said in his first epistle, to devour. All right? You must always be on your guard against your flesh. It is never about you. Christ has already taken care of you. You can go to bed every night knowing that you rest in the presence of God, that He has the hairs of your head numbered, and He's taking care of you. The issue becomes, what are you now doing as a believer? Are you manifesting and are you living a life in such a way that expresses a love now, a deferential, sacrificial, holy love for His people? That's the key as to whether, in the very least, you're acting as a Christian. If you are, you're going to be a blessing in the Lord to fellow believers. And you know what's going to happen? I don't hear much of this anymore. It saddens me to death. When I was young in faith, back in the mid-70s, late-70s, even into the early mid-80s, I used to hear from fellow believers about a pastor or a grandmother or a man at work. I used to hear about those who had been influential in the Christian walk of the person I knew. They would honor that pastor or that Sunday school teacher or that deacon or that co-worker. I don't hear talk like that anymore. But the Bible says we're to honor one another. Paul says that very clearly in Romans. Honor one another, here comes the qualifier, as better than yourselves. So from whom are we learning anything? For those of you who are younger, I pray a day comes that as you grow older and as you minister to His people, there'll be a resurgence of this now, of people honoring you for you having been a man or a woman of faith, for the fact that your faith-saturated existence proved to be a blessing, proved to be beneficial to the up-and-coming generation. Honor one another. Iron sharpens iron. There has to be a greater appreciation for who God has placed in our lives and for how He is using them to raise us up and to deepen us in our Christian walk. So we're called to be a blessing to those within the faith. We're also called to be a blessing to those outside of the faith by way of making Christ known. However it's appropriate, it might simply be that you're embodying Christ in a particular moment. The embodiment gets the job done. It may be there's a moment when you need to offer a specific word concerning Jesus Christ and their need for Him. It could be lending yourself to a worthy cause that honors God and gives overflow of Christ's love into the community. I went up to Telford yesterday to attend the, I didn't attend the service, I attended the viewing. And I met the family of a lovely man by the name of Don Huebner. He was the president of the Colonial Neighborhood Council right across the street. An old school gentleman and a man motivated by all that I could see by the love of Christ. Now, I'm not a country guy, I'm a city guy. I'll go to the outer ends of southwest or northeast Philly. But for me to go up into the country, it's going to require something that mandates I go. This mandated, not that he died, who he was, the quality and caliber of the man. He was motivated by the dictate of Christ in terms of how he lived his life. And I wanted to honor him. The overflow of that man's life into this community, absolutely astounding. And nobody knows his name throughout the community. He lives up in Telford. But the overflow of his life has beneficently influenced this borough. All right? So, and people who are touched now have an opportunity to respond. They can honor us and do like us and come amongst us and be one with us. Or they can hate us. There's no in between. And be mindful of something, friends. This plays out not simply in communities. It plays out in families. I hope that you meet your family in heaven. But you will meet fellow Christians in heaven. plays out in families, plays out in churches. Okay? Plays out in churches. By the way, this is an interesting aside. When in Boston, where I grew up, Everett, Massachusetts, we had a Roman Catholic priest in Everett, Massachusetts. He smoked cigars. I don't remember his name. I just remember the cigars. You know what he used to do? If people came to him and he discerned that in their thinking they were more evangelical than they were old school Catholic, in the love of Jesus, he would direct them to an evangelical body and away from that old school Catholic environment. He sought to be a transformative agent within that environment. He wasn't minimizing his world, but he knew that he could, in the love of Christ, serve them better by directing them elsewhere. Interesting. I doubt the Catholic authorities, and this is not an anti-Catholic statement. You must know me by now. I'm not anti-Catholic. In many ways, I love what they offer, the aesthetic, and there's a devotional quality. But you can imagine the old school authorities weren't happy with him, and I doubt very much that they loved him. I would think quite the opposite. Then again, I knew a pastor in Boston. He was my mother's pastor. He was hounded out of the church by the diaconate. They hated him. And my mother said to the day she died, he was the finest preacher of the Word of God she ever heard. And he didn't simply preach it, he lived it. And the deacon board hated him. Wonder why? So remember, please, a servant is not greater than his master. I no longer... Let me see here. I'm backing up. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they did not know him, the Father, who sent me. Jesus goes on to say, they hate the Father. If they hate me, they hate the Father. So you can't dismiss Jesus from the equation. I believe in God. Maybe you do, but what do you have to say about Jesus? Believing in God is not the same thing as surrendering your life to him. Most people believe in God. The overwhelming majority of people believe that there is a God. And they subscribe to something about him. About him. But as the great J.I. Packer, the Reformed theologian who has now gone to be with the Lord, said, a little bit of knowledge of God is so much greater than a lot of knowledge about God. Amen. And you will meet men of the Word who preach the Word, speak the Word, study the Word. They know the written Word. They don't know the Word made flesh. And when that happens, and some of them are some of our leading names, if they're not careful, they no longer are expounding the word with their lives. They're expressing acts of sacrilege, because Christ and his word have become nothing more than intellectual commodities and not life transformative realities. You know, we're 18 people today. If Kim were here today, Joanne, you tell her for me, we'd be 19. And if Matt and Sue would get out of the hospital, we'd be 21. Little itsy-bitsy church that we are. God honors us. Because whatever our flaws and failings and pitfalls, there has always been the word that has gone forth from this pulpit and from this place. And when people come in large measure, there can be gaps. These things happen. But in large measure, we've been known for our hospitality, which is expressive of the love of Christ. We can be a little slow on the uptake sometimes, but in the main is what I'm getting at. We're only human. So will people love us because of what we do, or will they hate us because of Jesus? All bets are off, but God is sovereign, and we trust in him. And then it goes on, please, to say, I love this of Christ. We get hooked in compared to the Holy Spirit. He says this, please, in 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, whether Christians are bearing witness, the Spirit always is. Sometimes as Christians, we're slow in the uptake, or we're negligent, or we're stubborn and resistant. And that's bad business, friends. But the Spirit is always bearing witness of Christ. And then Jesus says in verse 27, and you, now he's speaking directly to the apostles, but I think any reputable Bible scholar will appreciate the fact that this is meant also for Christians down through the centuries. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So it's up front, he's speaking to the apostles. But take the cue, friends. If the Spirit of God is in us and operative amongst us, we're going to be doing the same. It starts within the assembly. The Bible always tells us, encourage the saints, exhort the saints, forgive and forbear with the saints, be sincere in your love towards the saints, greet one another hospitably. We can go down the line. And then beyond these walls and beyond the church, and by the church we mean the people, be expressive of the holiness and of the truth and of the love of Jesus Christ abroad. And by abroad we mean beyond these walls. You know, when you hear people say, I travel abroad, they mean they're going beyond the shores of the continental U.S. Just cross the line into Canada on the north or Mexico in the south, you've gone abroad. I've traveled abroad several times to the UK, a couple of times to Canada, once to India, three times to India, and three times to Russia. But spiritually, the moment I take my leave of God's people or of this building, I'm traveling abroad. I'm now in enemy territory. Territory, I trust, that has been on the receiving end of the overflow of the kingdom, but we're still in enemy territory. Be mindful of this, please. If you are friends with the world, you ain't friends with Jesus. And if you're friends with Jesus, and Jesus said from last week's text, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. We talked about this last week. And I appointed you that you should go and bear, you should go, a.k.a. the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go out into all of the world. You should go and bear fruit, the fruit of your character, transformed by Christ, the fruit of your ministry, the expression of the good deeds to which we've been given to do, the expression of your presence, which is now the presence of Christ at large in the world, so that you will bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That your fruit should abide. Now I'm going to say something. I want to be very careful how I phrase this because I understand it's a very sensitive, it was a very sensitive situation. And to be fair to our governing authorities, they were endeavoring to find what needed to be done. But back during COVID, when so many governing authorities shut down the churches, I'm not saying that there wasn't, I know certainly those first 2 weeks when nobody knew what was going on. We never did shut down here. But every church had to assess for herself what to do. And we all had to act wisely. We put in certain precautionary measures with spacing and all of that. But what I'm getting at is, when finally in places like New York and California and Illinois and elsewhere, Minnesota, after months upon months, people were allowed back in the church. Many of those churches, at least half the people, never returned. What do I mean by this? Whatever was the reasoning and intent of the governing authorities, whether they were right or wrong, the devil used it and did serious damage to the Christian church. People still went to their strip clubs and liquor shops, but they didn't go back to the church. And I know one church within our Baptist fold, I won't say where. It was considered to be our best church. They had more people, more programs. They had money. Ostensibly, they were our best church. And I'm not suggesting that they weren't genuine. But when COVID ended and they were allowed to go back, 3/4 of the people who were doing the ministries, did not return. The church was effectively destroyed. And the pastor was struggling with cancer. And he said, I don't have the strength. I feel like I'm a church plant. 6 months later, whatever it was, I feel like I'm a church plant. I don't have the energy or the strength. That church wasn't as strong as people thought. Now, maybe that's a good thing. The truth is exposed. All I'm getting at is, you look to Christ and determine what the governing leaders have to say by what Christ has to say. Determine what your family and friends have to say. Compare that with what Christ has to say. You know, I often joke, my mother did me a disservice. I loved my mother to death. You know that. Nobody loved their mother more than I did, but I often quip, she did me one disservice. She wasn't a big Frank Sinatra fan. She preferred Dean Martin, and he's great, don't get me wrong. Andy Williams, and I loved him. But when I came to Philadelphia and turned on WWDB, Talk Radio 96.5, found a great talk radio station. And I was disappointed at first when every Friday at 5:30 they stopped talk radio to have Sid Mark and Frank Sinatra. But I kept the station on. And one night, it dawns on me, wait a minute, this is great stuff. And I became a Sinatra guy. So much so that when Sinatra died, by my estimate, music died. My mother didn't teach me about Sinatra. I had to learn it from a guy named Sid Mark. But my mother did teach me about Jesus. And my point is, using humor, affectionate humor, you have to assess your upbringing. James, you even have to assess what your beautiful mother tells you to do by what Jesus says. All right? Ray, I'm sorry, but he has to do that. And there may be a distinction. And you will have to follow Jesus rather than your parent. Your parent may not like that. All right, that's what we're getting at. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you a man or a woman of this world? And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you making yourself ready by God's grace to say no when you have to and face the repercussions if they come? For the glory of God and for the ultimate advantage to your soul. And guess what? Those people who hate you, you more adequately love them and care for them by standing your ground for the cause of Christ. Because one day, they may come round as well. But if you've caved, don't hold your breath. As C.S. Lewis put it, and I'll close with this, if you follow Jesus, the world's going to hate you. But if you compromise in your following of Jesus to accommodate the world, or let me say it as a good German, the world is going to despise you. So if I were you, follow Jesus, love Jesus, say yes to Jesus, say no to the world, and let the Spirit of God be sovereign. Praise the Lord. That's what he gave me to share with you today. Let us pray, please. O merciful Father, pleading the blood of Jesus, I pray on behalf of your people here at First Baptist Church. I pray that you will continue the work of digging out and excavating and excising our flesh. I pray that you continue the work by your Holy Spirit of taking deeper root in our lives. That we as Christians may deepen in our faith, grow in our faith, ripen and mature in our faith. And that our faith might be holistic. What we believe, yes. But because of what we believe, how we act and how we comport and present ourselves and how we respond to those around us, even those we love and assuredly those who hate us. May the love and truth and holiness of Christ prevail. Hallelujah. This is our prayer and plea. It is simple yet profound. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you, brother. Miss Bethany, you have effected something that I have never seen happen in 36 years with Brother Ed. You have this guy animated in worship. Praise God. He was animated today. I saw it, Ed. That's the Spirit of God moving. Praise the Lord.
God bless you, brother. You are animated. I love it. I love it. Praise the Lord. It was beautiful to see.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious Father, I pray for this church. I pray for our personnel, For each brother and sister in Jesus Christ who is part and parcel of this fellowship. I pray, Father, at whatever stage or level or gradation of faith, that you will enable us from this hour to make advance, to ripen, to deepen, to grow, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to have the presence of Christ have greater hold upon our lives. Lord, you have called us to grow up together into a temple, a beautiful temple unto you. And we can do that as a lovely little fellowship as well as we can do it as a mega church. Your hand is upon us, for which we thank you. Your face shines upon us. We are filled with joy. You have always taken care of us. You have always met our every need. And for so long, Father, you have utilized us in your service. This lovely little fellowship has been allowed to bear much fruit for the cause of Jesus Christ, to which we cry in response, Hallelujah. I pray for our newer friends amongst us, Reeve and Bethany and Ray and, excuse me, James. We pray for James Gannon, who was with us fresh last week. We thank you for those who go back the farthest, for Ed and Eva, for Carol, for Glenn, for Bonnie, and for everyone else in between. Lord, I thank you for this lovely aggregate of your people. I love them dearly. I wouldn't trade them for another pastor's megachurch. I do pray, however, as did a Congregationalist minister up in the North Shore of Boston once prayed, I pray that you fill this church with mega Christians, men and women of deep and abiding and fruitful faith. Father God, into your hands I entrust the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. I entrust the Philadelphia Bible Society. I entrust the Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I entrust our one-minute message on WBYN 107.5 Alive. I thank you for these consummate opportunities. Even as I commend Brother Dennis, Pastor Mitchell, to your care as he continues to be a transformative presence throughout the night at Andy's Diner, I pray for each and every precious soul throughout our ranks that you enable them to discern your will and allow them, my Lord, to be doers and not simply hearers. This is a precious group. I give you thanks and praise for each one. And we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. And yes, amen. Praise God. One more. Thank you.
Sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love. blessings ever seen. Your river runs with love for me. And I will open up my heart, let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my head. I will always sing of
close with this word. Back in June, I was out in Lancaster at the American Music Theater. I was given tickets to the Screwtape Letters. I went out by myself, actually, and I had some dinner at a place called Miller's, which is a lovely buffet. Shady Maple has the renown, but Miller's, I think, is actually better food. A little pricier as well. And there was a gentleman sitting across from me, a black gentleman. I think he was Jamaican, wearing an L.A. Dodgers hat. So, of course, me being me, I had to speak to him about the hat. I said, sir, you look good in the hat, but you'd look even better in a Boston Red Sox hat, but that's just me. And he laughed. He says, you know, I'm not even a fan. I just like the hat. So we started talking. He wants to know where I'm from. I'm from Conshohocken. Oh, I used to work in Conshohocken. You'll understand the point in a moment. Where did you work? He said, I owned the recording studio above the pub. Back in the day, that was a renowned studio. They brought in big names. Cyndi Lauper was one of the people of that ilk. So this is the guy who ran it. And I said, well, you're not there anymore? He says, no, I sold it years ago. There's no money in it. There wasn't any money anymore. Do you know why? Because of what we can do today ourselves. Hence my point. Praise God that Reeve and Bethany can put together this beautiful music as Dennis had done prior. We're a small body. We don't have a lot of musical firepower, but we can worship the Lord to some of the finest musicians and with some beautiful visuals. This is God's gift to us. We thank the both of you and Dennis prior. Praise God for what we're allowed to do. This is all God's gift, okay? His love for us. God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you.